Well, we're going to go to the Word this morning. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about what the Lord has given me to share with you this morning. We are still on the series that we began several weeks ago, almost 3 months ago now, After God's Own Heart. We've been looking at the life of David, and in that process, we've covered a lot of different ground. We haven't covered any one subject. It's just lessons learned from the life of David. So this morning, our master text is in Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, is a deviation from what we've been covering in 1 Kings now, or 1 and 2 Kings, I should say. And we will be referring to 1 and 2 Kings where the life of David is concerned, but that's not our master text. So turn to Ecclesiastes. If you can find Proverbs, turn right, and Ecclesiastes is a little book just after Proverbs. If you don't know where Proverbs is, find Psalms and keep turning right. Praise God. And when you find that, go ahead and stand up. Let's honor the reading of the Word. I won't make you stand long today. Our master text is a whopping one verse. Praise the Lord. It says this, "As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, bear that verse in mind. It's a very, very key foundational verse this morning as we look at an event in David's life that sent his life in a bit of a different trajectory. Now, I want to address, first of all, my title for this teaching this morning, Flies in the Ointment, because you've heard that saying before, maybe some of you, flies in the ointment. That came probably from the verse that we just read, as dead flies give perfume or ointment, some versions say, a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. See, a fly in the ointment is a small but irritating flaw that spoils the whole. I'm going to say that again. A fly in the ointment represents a small yet irritating flaw that spoils the whole. I'm going to tell you right from the start this morning what I want you to get out of this teaching so that your mind can already kind of be geared toward the primary point, although the Holy Spirit will speak different things to different ones of you. But my primary theme this morning is this. I want to get across to you that some decisions that you make will have lifelong benefits, but other decisions that you make will have lifelong consequences. So get this, even if you spend years building a solid family or a successful business or a fruitful ministry, you can tear down years of work with one stupid decision. Now, I want to tell you a story as we get rolling here. I've been bivocational for a long time. I've worked in the marketplace for many years, 25 years. And so I've been bivocational for about 9 years now. In my career outside of ministry, I've been in the same position for the last 25 years. And in that period of time, I got to know one of my colleagues who was in our technical department. He's a Canadian. He lives in Canada. So he and I got to have several phone conversations together pertaining to technical issues that we ran into from time to time. And then I would see him at conventions and meetings from time to time as well, and we struck up a friendship. Now, he's an atheist, so I found it a very good opportunity to share the Lord with him, and we had some very stimulating conversations, and he wasn't antagonistic, very, very nice gentleman, very, very smart, had built up his career and his position in the business for many, many years as well, about as long as I'd been there. And just a very, very bright guy. And I appreciated the fact that we could have these conversations, he and I, about spiritual matters and not see eye to eye, but yet not get in an argument. And we were friends. Fast forward several more years. Here in the last a couple of years, I found out that he had lost his position in the company. And I didn't know this about him when he and I were developing, you know, our relationship and our friendship and spending the time together that we had, but he had an alcohol problem. And he had a very important position in our company, but all of a sudden, after many, many years of building up his career, it was over. because he could no longer really perform his duties like he used to because alcohol was overtaking his life. So that's what I'm telling you is that, you know, some decisions that you make will have lifelong benefits, but other decisions that you make will have lifelong consequences. Now, I'm not making a blanket statement on alcohol and saying anytime you take a drink, then all of a sudden, you know, your life is going to go into a terrible trajectory. But I'm telling you, I have a lot more bad alcohol stories than I do good ones. Amen? I mean, the Bible doesn't forbid the drinking of alcohol as long as you don't abuse it and get drunk. And that's what it forbids, is be not drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So it doesn't have a prohibition against alcohol, but my experience has been I have a lot more stories about alcohol that are negative than are positive. Yeah? So he was one of them. Okay? So that's what I'm saying is that you can get yourself into situations where you just begin indulging because, you know, well, anything in moderation is fine. Yeah, but the more that you do it, the more, if you cross certain lines, then you begin to develop an inertia in a certain direction that's hard to pull back from. And that's what happened to this gentleman. That's what we're talking about this morning, is that the fly in the ointment is a small but irritating flaw that can spoil the whole and can ruin the whole deal if you let it. Okay? So that's what that verse means in Ecclesiastes 10:1, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly can outweigh wisdom and honor. And this gentleman had wisdom and honor and knowledge in his position and was a very key person in our company, but all of a sudden, a little folly outweighed all of that, and now it was over. So this happens many, many times in many different settings, ladies and gentlemen. So I want you to know that David had a day like that. So since we're studying David, we're not going to read this because this is a long passage, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Go there and read that because this is the story of David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. So let me just kind of encapsulate that story here for a moment, because I really, really want you to get this. So David now has been king many, many years. He has many wives, much wealth, unbelievable, amazing military victory over Israel's enemies. The scriptures say in that passage, during the time when kings go off to war. So apparently there was a season in that time and place where when wars happen, it was the season for it. So it said, at the time when kings go off to war. Then it goes on to say that David's people were out fighting, who was it? The Amalekites, I don't remember. If somebody can look that up in verse 11, it's not an important detail. But they were at war against someone. And David's military forces were out on the battlefield fighting them. But guess where David was? Hanging out in his palace at home, living the easy life. He should have been with his forces. Okay, so one day when he was taking his afternoon rest, is the wording the Bible uses, what was he doing? He was taking a siesta. He was taking a nap in the middle of the day. And then he gets up from his nap, and he looks out the balcony of his palace, and he sees a woman of unusual beauty, the scriptures say, taking a bath. Now, her husband was off to war. She was, I don't know what she was doing out there taking a bath on her roof in view of the palace, but I think we can guess why that was happening, okay? And he saw her, and he called for her to come to his chambers, and they committed adultery. Well, he gets a message from her a few weeks later that says, I'm pregnant. And now David's like, uh-oh, what do I do now? You know, I'm the king, I'm God's representative, I got to cover this up. So he calls for her husband to come back. Uriah was his name. Calls for Uriah to come back from the battlefield and come to visit him. Just wanted to bless him. Yeah, just wanted to bless him and honor him. Have a feast with him. And tried to get him drunk. And then he said, why don't you go home and stay with your wife, have an evening with your wife, and then we'll send you back on the forces. Uriah, being a man of such great
honor said, no, I'm not going to do that. When my colleagues or my fellow soldiers are out fighting the battle, I'm not going to stay back here in comfort and go be with my wife. And he slept on the doorstep of the palace, as the Bible says. And so David's plan didn't work. So he was hoping to get Uriah to go sleep with his wife so it would look like that he was the one that had impregnated her. Well, that didn't work. So now plan B, and you know the story, I think. He sends Uriah back out to the battlefield, but then he instructs his generals to put Uriah on the front lines where the fighting is the fiercest, near the wall, and then pull back from him so that the archers could get him. And that's what happened. The archers got him and he died. So David, in one full swoop, committed adultery and committed murder. This is David, the man that we've been learning about for the last 10 or 11 weeks, the sweet psalmist of Israel, God's man, the man after God's own heart that we've been learning about for all these weeks. And yet he commits adultery and commits murder. And how does this happen? How does that happen? That's what we're going to learn about this morning. How people get to the place, even when they're following God passionately, they can sometimes get to a place where they find themselves doing things that they never dreamed they would do. So we're going to explore that concept here this morning. So first of all, I want you to understand the reason that I have this fork in the road pictured on the screen for you is that decisions will direct your life. So at the juncture there where those two paths go off in different directions, that's the juncture where the fork in the road is that is your crossroads, your fork in the road, the point of decision. And depending on what decision you make, your life is going to go in one trajectory or a different trajectory, depending on what decision that you make. So decisions will direct your life. So let's look at the consequences of David's actions for a moment. If you continue reading that passage, his newborn son died. His household rebelled against him. His own son would try to overthrow him, and in doing so, committed adultery with David's wives. Okay, so what he had done to one man was done repeatedly to him by his own son. And David's kingdom and household would never know peace from that time forward. It begs looking at this passage one more time in Ecclesiastes 10:1. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. David had gone all those years as a man and a king of honor, and yet in one day, all that overshadowed everything that he had done and accomplished in all the years prior. So what I want you to know is that one bad decision can change everything. One bad decision can change everything. And by the way, the prophet Nathan, if you continue reading that in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, David kind of went on his merry way for a while. I don't know what his thinking was. He kind of buried it maybe didn't want to face it. I don't know. There's a lot of different dynamics that could be at work there. But he went several months and didn't even acknowledge what he had done until the prophet Nathan came to him and told him a story. And you remember what that story was, don't you? That there was a poor man who had one little sheep, and the sheep was like a daughter to him, and it slept in his arms, laid in his arms and slept in his lap. And they dearly loved this little lamb. But then a rich man who had many lambs came to him because he needed a lamb for a friend that had come to visit him, and he wanted a lamb for the feast for this visiting friend. Yet he had many lambs, but he took this poor man's lamb, his only lamb, and used it for the feast. And then you know what David's response was when he heard that? He rose up in rage and said, as surely as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. And you remember what Nathan said. he looked back at him and said, "You are that man." And then it was at that point, and this was several months later, it was at that point when he was confronted with his sin that he was then able to repent. Okay? But it took someone confronting him like that for him to wake up from his spiritual stupor. How does a person like David get into such a spiritual stupor? We're going to examine that. But before I do, I want to give you one more example about someone who had led an exemplary political life, and one bad decision took him down. And that was Richard Nixon. Now, Richard Nixon was a stellar politician. He had some very good policies. His presidency was a very good presidency. He was a vice president for a while. He was a very good politician. But one day, he decided to do something, basically spy on someone, that took him down. Now, of course, we have politicians today that are doing a lot more than that and getting away with it, but there is a day of reckoning, okay? But what I want to tell you is that this man led an exemplary political life, but all that was erased when Watergate happened. And he has gone down in history as synonymous for that Watergate scandal. All the other good things that he did prior to then, nobody remembers that. What they remember about Richard Nixon is Watergate. So one bad day, one bad decision can change everything. I want to read to you a scripture in Proverbs 29:6 that says this: evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout for joy and are glad. Now let me read that to you in a couple of other translations, because I really want you to get the message of Proverbs 29:6. It also says in the CEV, your sins will catch you, but everyone who lives right will sing and celebrate. Why will they sing and celebrate? Because they're free. They don't have to look behind them, look over their shoulder. They don't have to be paranoid because they know they're living right. So they can sing and shout for joy because there's freedom. There's freedom in that. Amen? In the NLT, it says, evil people are trapped by sin, but the righteous escape, shouting for joy. So when you know you're living right, your conscience is clear, you just have freedom and joy. You don't have to worry. Like David must have been, I don't know what David's mindset was, but you know, a lot of people, when they're not living right, they live a very paranoid life. It's like, when's the other shoe going to fall, right? So they're always trying to cover their tracks. Lie here to cover this lie, and lie again to cover that lie. And you know what I'm saying? That's a very stressful way to live. That's bondage is what that is. But the righteous escape, shouting for joy. Now, what's that mean in a nutshell? It means, well, an undisciplined life leads to bondage. But a disciplined life leads to joy and freedom. Now, a former pastor of mine said something that he said it 100 times. And that's kind of the persona that I've taken on as well. You know, repetition is the mother of learning. So, you know, there are certain things that I say from time to time that you might say, I've heard him say that 12 times. Yeah, you know what? You're going to remember it years from now. Right? Because my former pastor had a few little sayings that he said 100 times. And it's like, do you know how many times you've said that? But I've remembered it all these years later. Okay? And it's this: a train is never more free than when it's on the tracks. You know, a train, it looks like being on the tracks is very restrictive. You can't turn left unless the tracks take you there. You can't turn right unless the tracks take you there. It's very restrictive. But you know what? As soon as that train gets off the tracks, if it jumps the tracks, it's no longer free. It can't go anywhere now. So a train is never more free than when it's on the tracks. Does that make sense? So you are never more free than when you're living a disciplined, godly life. But if you're not living a disciplined, godly life, you're not free. You're in bondage. You're in bondage. It leads to bondage. You may think that you're free, sowing your wild oats, doing your own thing right now, but it will lead to bondage later. I promise you, it leads to bondage later. Now, I want to talk to you about how to avoid David's mistake. I want to examine why he may have gotten himself in that situation to begin with. And I also want to teach you this morning and give you a few insights about how not to repeat those mistakes by helping you to recognize the four signs of when you are vulnerable for the trap, when you're vulnerable for the trap that Satan is laying for you. So you ready for this? Okay, here we go. The first one is this. Idleness. When you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And see, that's what David was doing. See, David got very comfortable in his very prosperous life. Amen. And the Bible warns against that. God is not against wealth. He is against wealth having you and dampening your passion for God. He is against that. And I think that's what happened to David. He got himself in a situation where after years of living in the palace and ease and luxury and wealth and people waiting on him, he got, numb, complacent, apathetic. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing, but he's like, oh, well, I'm the king. I can just send these guys on. They can do my work for me. I can stay back here and, enjoy all my comforts. So that's what he was doing. And I think that's what a lot of Americans do. We have all these comforts, all these niceties, and it numbs us to the things of God if we're not careful. So idleness is the first thing. That's what David was guilty of, and that's what many of us are guilty of that get us in bad situations as well. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing where we're supposed to be doing it. You've heard that saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That is absolutely true. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, that's it. You're ripe for the picking, for Satan to pick you off and to get you in a situation that you ought not be in, that you would not have otherwise been in had you been doing what you're supposed to be doing, had you been where you were supposed to be. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says this, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us." Now, why does it say that? Because first of all, God wants us to be busy doing the work of the kingdom, taking care of our families, being productive members of society. That's what God wants. And when somebody who's naming the name of Jesus is living opposite of that and they're idle, it says stay away from them. It didn't say that about non-believers, because non-believers, they don't have any convictions, biblical convictions along these lines. I know, folks, I know some unbelieving people that are harder workers than some Christians I know. That ought not be. The Bible says if a Christian is idle, stay away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. Why? That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But God instructs us to do that so that we bring conviction into the life of that person. And not just act like nothing's wrong. Oh, hey, how you doing, brother? And just treat it like there's nothing going on. No, there's certain things that we ought to be communicating to people. Hey, look, this isn't right. You need to take a second look at this. Okay? And if they won't listen, you bring it before the church, you bring it before the elders, and then the church, and then if they still won't listen, the Bible instructs us to treat them like a tax collector or a sinner. You don't have anything to do with them. And that's not being cruel. It's in an attempt to bring conviction into that person's life so that they do repent and they come back to their first love and do what they're supposed to be doing. Amen? And plus, a Christian who is idle brings reproach on the name of Jesus. It brings reproach in the name of Jesus. So God wants us all to be productive, all being about his business. Now, look at this Benjamin Franklin quote for a moment. He said this, "Trouble," this is a great quote, "trouble springs from idleness and grievous toil from needless ease." Now, what's that mean? See, this was certainly the case with David, by the way. David had years of needless trouble after what he did because he let himself get sucked into a short time of needless ease. And because of that needless ease, that was just a short period of time, just a few days' time. All these years he had lived for the Lord. All these years he had reigned as monarch. And just a few days of his life, actually it was one day of his life, just a couple days, sent his life in a completely different trajectory. God forgave him. He repented. But there's certain things that you can do, ladies and gentlemen, that the consequences of which are irreversible. You can be forgiven, but the consequences are irreversible in this life. That's what I want to get across to you. David experienced consequences in his life that were irreversible, that haunted him the rest of his life. He was forgiven. We will see him in heaven someday. But he had a really, really bad few days in that stretch that changed the rest of his life. He still went down in history as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the most beloved king that Israel has ever had. He repented and continued to do things right from that point forward. But man, those few days changed everything. Those few days changed everything. So that's the first one, idleness. The second one is this. Unthankfulness, or what I'm going to call here the grass is greener syndrome. And I like that picture there where that cow is muscling his way through that barbed wire fence, down on his knees even, to try to get to the grass on the other side of the fence. But look at the grass on the side of the fence that it's just as green. But man and beast has this tendency sometimes to think the grass is always greener on the other side. And folks, oftentimes it's not. It's not. It's just an illusion that Satan creates for you, just like that dumb cow right there that thinks the grass is more delicious and greener, and it's not. You can see it, that the grass on his side of the fence is just as green and lush as but because that grass over there is off limits to him, that's what he wants. Hello. Does anybody relate to that? You can't have something, all of a sudden that's what you want. Now, on that note, many years ago, there was a couple. They had been married many years, and the husband was a good husband, good provider for this woman. And if I can get a little bit personal, the kids aren't in the room. Well, most of them aren't in the room, so if I could get, I'll be a little vague for the young ears. But their intimacy was not exactly where she wanted it to be. Because unlike most men, he was built a little bit different than most men. He didn't really have a strong libido. It's like he could take it or leave it a lot of the time. But he was a good provider, treated her well. And she had just come out of a horrible marriage prior to that one, where her husband was just, you know, that first husband of hers was just, you know, good for nothing, and not a good provider, and, you know, roughed her up, and her second husband didn't do any of that. He was good, but because their intimacy was not where she wanted it to be, that's all she could think about. That's all she could think of. It was just that issue. She would even bring it up in mixed company, and it ended up torpedoing their marriage. That and a few other issues, but you know, that was a big one. But see, the grass is always greener on the other side. If she was back in that first marriage, which, by the way, interestingly enough, the intimacy part of the first marriage was great, but everything else was trash. She got into a second marriage where the intimacy wasn't quite as good as she wanted, but everything else was great. But she focused on that one thing to the point where she so rode him about it that, even in public, that it destroyed their relationship. That's what I'm talking about. The grass is always greener on the other side. Be thankful for what you have right now. Be thankful for what you have right now. Look at the good. Focus on the good in the situation that you have right now. Because it could always be worse. It could always be worse. Look at this. Proverbs 27:20 says this, Sheol and Abaddon, those are two words for hell and destruction, by the way. So hell and destruction are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. See, because of the influence of sin, we just want more and more and more and more. No matter what level we get to, we always want more. Amen? If I could just make $10,000 more a year, then I'd be happy. And you get there, you make $10,000 more a year, and now it's like, oh, if I could make just another $5,000 or $10,000 a year, at that point I would be happy. And you get there, and it never ends. It never ends. In Proverbs 30:15, it says this. This is really interesting. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. And that's how I describe many marriages sometimes, that two people get into a marriage just expecting the other one to make them happy, and they are like two hungry leeches, and they suck the life out of each other, and the thing implodes. Rather than, I will give to you, regardless of what you do for me, if two people are doing that, it's wonderful. It works like magic. But if the two people in the marriage are just saying, give, 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 do this for me, even if one person's doing that, it will really hinder the marriage. If both people are doing it, it's headed for disaster. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. See, in stark contrast to that, you know this passage out of Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, think on those things. Don't just focus on the bad things in your life. Don't just focus on the things that are wrong. Focus on those things that are right, what God has blessed you with. And you know what? When you focus on those things, those good elements of your life begin to expand and you become much more thankful and much happier in response. But if you focus only on the things that are wrong and bad, those things will expand and magnify in your life and you'll be very despondent, very sad, very depressed. So see, it's all in our focus. Right? Learn to enjoy the things that God has given you now. And that puts you in position, by the way, to get more. That puts you in position to get more. I know there's several parents in the room, so maybe you can relate to this, parents. How many of you have, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have had children that you do and you do and you do for them? And they have this entitlement mentality sometimes. It's like they're not thankful. They don't thank you when you do things nice for them. They just want more and more and more. How many of you know that you can only take so much of that before you're like, I'm not doing another thing for you? Now, that's the human response. God's not quite like us. He's more gracious and merciful than we are. But how many of you know that gets old real fast? We need to focus on the things that are good and be thankful for what God has given us. All right, third thing to recognize when we are ripe for the enemy's picking to prevent us from getting to where David got, and that's disconnection. That's referring to when you're too busy for God. And I really believe that David in this time of his life had become too preoccupied with his kingly responsibilities and probably too preoccupied with pleasure and rest to a certain degree as well. And he became disconnected to God. Now, I don't think that David made a conscious effort or a conscious decision, I'm going to backslide today. I don't think that he was knowingly rejecting God. I don't believe that. He just stopped prioritizing the things of God. And that's what gets you and me in trouble, ladies and gentlemen, and can set us up to make tragic mistakes when we don't prioritize the things of God. As I said a few minutes ago, David had become so disconnected, apparently, to the things of God that it took him months and the rebuke of the prophet Nathan for him to even recognize, apparently, the horrible evil that he had done and get to the place where he was ready to repent. You see, that disconnection can take you off course so that your conscience becomes seared. The Bible talks about that. Your conscience can become seared as with a hot iron. Amen? So pay attention to this verse, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For why? For apart from me, you can do nothing. We've got to stay connected to the vine, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to bear fruit and if we are going to prevent going down the same path that David went down in that time of his life. So your connection to God is of paramount importance. staying connected to His Word, staying connected in prayer, in worship, in what you're doing right now, fellowship with the saints. Hallelujah. And also serving is a big part of staying connected to the Lord. All right. Fourth and last point here in preventing going down the same road that David went down in that time of his life, and that's dealing with unresolved inner conflict. Unresolved inner conflict. See, it says in Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil or peaceful heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Now, that word passion, by the way, is in that verse, is often translated envy, but its broader meaning simply means intensity of emotion. Intensity of emotion. On that note, then, there's a related verse in Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. See, stress and trauma, fatigue, and deeply buried, unresolved hurt can lead to feeling like you need to, get this, wait for it, as they say, self-medicate. Unresolved intense emotions, unresolved hurt, can lead a lot of people to feel like they need to self-medicate. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol, that's part of it, but there's other ways that people self-medicate. See, David likely had some deeply buried, unresolved hurt due to the fact that in his family, they considered him worthless growing up. You remember me talking about this in previous teachings, where the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house to choose the next king because the Lord told him the next king would come from his house. And he went through all the list of the sons, and God said, no, 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 no. And then eventually the prophet said, do you have any other sons? And you remember what the response was of Jesse? Yes. We have one out. And now, I don't know why the English didn't translate it the way it's translated in the Hebrew. But it says, we have a Hakatan out tending sheep. Now that word Hakatan, if you remember my previous teaching on that, means worthless one. Yeah, we have a worthless one out in the fields tending sheep. So David's own father considered him a worthless one. He grew up that way. That's what he grew up with. And he took that right into adulthood, and yes, right into the palace. Yeah, he most likely carried those feelings of rejection, right into adulthood, right into the palace. And you know, David suffered from what a lot of people today suffer from, and that is a root of rejection that made him battle a low self-worth, even though he was the most powerful man in that region. See, no level of accomplishment can heal a root of rejection, especially if that rejection came from your own parents or your own siblings. You'll carry that brokenness right up into adulthood, right up to the grave if you don't deal with it. So we have to deal with those roots of rejection. So the answer here is to simply bring your hurts and insecurities to the feet of Jesus. And folks, sometimes we don't even realize how those roots of rejection have grown up in our lives and are affecting other relationships. We don't even realize it sometimes. But if the Lord can help you to identify those areas, then bring them to the feet of Jesus. Acknowledge that, yes, this is a problem in my life. And acknowledge that you can't overcome it by yourself. You can't. You can't just flip a button, flip a switch. Believe me, I've tried. You can't flip a switch and just turn this stuff off. It's deeply buried in your psyche. So you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. I need your healing to deal with these things. And allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to begin to heal those broken places in your life. Amen. So let me summarize for you real quick. So how not to repeat David's mistakes. Recognize the four signs of when you are vulnerable for the trap. Once again, idleness, unfaithfulness, disconnectedness to God, unresolved inner conflict that you tend to self-medicate. And by the way, before I go to the fifth one, remember, self-medication can be a number of things. It can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be illicit relationships, it can be pornography. We learned in our Conquer series about how the brain works in a sexual encounter, which includes pornography. It increases dopamine. And dopamine makes you feel euphoric, it makes you feel relaxed, makes you feel happy for a time, but then you come crashing back down again. And then a lot of times people have these cycles that they go through where they self-medicate and they feel terrible for what they've done. They go for a while and they're okay, but then the cycle repeats itself and they feel lonely, they feel hurt, they feel whatever, then they self-medicate again. Okay, and the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. So if you recognize that happening, you're probably in the same situation that David was, where you're simply medicating pain. And the fifth principle here is just remember that one bad moment can change everything. One bad moment can change everything. All right, now, this is my last slide. I want to let you know that, you know, if you've been listening to this teaching this morning and have been remembering things that maybe you've done in your past that maybe have taken your life in a different trajectory, I want you to know that the road to your redemption is the same road that David took, and that's repentance. Your road to redemption is repentance. I want to read a passage to you, and this is my last passage for this morning. And this is actually a prayer of David after he was confronted by Nathan and after he entered that time of broken repentance. And these are the words that he penned. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." See, he recognized the point that when he sinned against other people, it was also an affront to God's holiness. Amen? So against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So see, David understood that because of the vileness of his sin, that just making a sacrifice wasn't going to do it. Just going through a religious ceremony wasn't going to make God happy in that situation. What he wanted was a broken, contrite heart. And that's exactly how David responded. So if you're remembering things in your distant past or even recent past that you've done, that you're concerned, man, I really, really blew it. This could take my life in a completely different trajectory. And yes, some decisions will have consequences, indeed, that are permanent. However, having said that, if the Bible teaches anything, ladies and gentlemen, it's that there's always forgiveness for those who call upon the Father in repentance. See, Isaiah 1:18 tells us, God said, "Come, let us reason together." You remember him saying that? "Let us reason together. Though your sins are red as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow." So even though our darkened, dirty souls are so filthy in our sight and God's, when we repent, God can make us as white as snow. Amen. And see, with forgiveness comes redemption, brothers and sisters. And what redemption basically means is an opportunity for a second chance at life. Yeah, I got to say this again. There may indeed, I don't want to brush this under the rug because it's really important. There may indeed be lifelong consequences to past actions that are irreversible, but God can still use you anyway. God still loves you. And he has a plan for your life. Yes, he really does. If you will turn back around and run back into his arms just like David did. See, if there was redemption available in David's time when rules and regulations were of utmost importance, how much more so is there redemption on this side of the cross where Jesus paid it all and took your punishment and mine upon himself so that we could be truly set free, forgiven, and redeemed. Amen? Now, if you'll bear with me, I have one quick little story for you on the point about redemption here. There was a man that I knew many years ago in a previous church that I attended. He was a very well-to-do businessman, very well thought of in the community, very successful. And he was a godly man. And he was at a business dinner one night with some of his bosses and colleagues, and they were having cocktails. And he decided, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and just have a glass of wine with my friends, my colleagues, my bosses here. And then you know how that goes. One thing leads to another. Oh, you know, I feel pretty good. I could probably handle a second one. So he drinks a second glass of wine. And then the second glass turns into a third glass. And the third glass turns into a fourth glass. And before long, he's slam drunk. After the dinner is over, he goes out into a parking lot. And just in a very uncharacteristic fit of rage that was brought out by the alcohol, he attacked a woman in the parking lot and roughed her up. And then he caught himself, just kind of came to himself for a brief moment as she was laying on the ground in front of him with a look of terror on her face. And he looked at her and he said, "Run." Well, she did. And he was arrested. He got caught, was arrested. And this very fine, upstanding family man with a good job was convicted of assault and battery and aggravated assault, I believe, and spent the next 5 years in a Chicago prison. His young son that was he was maybe 9 or 10 years old at that point. Very vulnerable time of life. They had problems with him for a long time after that because he didn't know how to process that. Their income was gone. The wife had to fend for herself for the next 5 years. He came back and he was convicted of a felony. He lost that job. He couldn't get anything like that job anymore because of his record. But guess what? He repented. He did a lot of soul searching in that prison cell for the next 5 years. He came back and he repented. And he was restored to his wife and his son. His adult son now is doing very well. And even though he's not making the level of income that he once made, he has a decent job. He's providing for his wife. He's back in church. He's living a good, exemplary life. You see, regardless of how bad you've blown it, you can come back to the Lord and repent, and God will restore things. There may be irreversible consequences indeed. However, God is a restorer of the breach. Amen? God can take the worst mistake that you made and use it to bless you and to bless someone else's life. It also reminds me also of Peter. You remember when he denied the Lord, he had blown it beyond any hope, he thought. But Jesus said to him, in essence, this, "Peter, if you still love me, I can do something with you." You remember that? "Are you willing to get up and go to work for me?" Remember that? "If so, then I'll build my church through you." And I think that's what he's saying to you and me today as we close. I believe he's saying that, yeah, you've made some terrible mistakes, some really, really bad ones, some that have irreversible consequences in this life. But if you still love me, I can work with that. If you still love me, I can work with just that. So get up and get going again, and I'll use you to build my kingdom. Amen. Amen. Folks, listen, before we pray here, I want to say this as my closing comment. If David, who committed adultery and committed murder and destroyed a family. If God can forgive that when we repent, if God can forgive that, He can forgive you. Praise God. Let's stand and pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.